Good morning, brothers and sisters. In our holy readings this weekend, we are being taught about the nature of Christ's priesthood. We heard very clearly in our second reading from the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the great high priest, the true high priest, because he has given his life to save those whom he loves. And the idea of the priesthood is ancient, right? Not only do we see it, of course, throughout the Old Testament, as God raised up the Levitical priesthood among his Jewish people, but even in all other cultures, in all other religions, there have always been priests. And these priests were always set aside from the people. These men were unique because their job, their responsibility, was to communicate with God on behalf of the people. Now, logically, we should ask ourselves, why does there have to be somebody special set aside to do that? Can't we all communicate with God? So what's the point of this unique individual that all communities and all religions have set aside to do this for the rest of the people? Well, the simple reason is that the role of the priesthood, the nature of this communication with God, is always rooted in sacrifice. Some sacrifice has to be offered by the priest to God in order to communicate well with him. And the reason for that is quite simple, because it doesn't matter what religion you are, you know you've offended God. Everybody has. It's rooted in our DNA because of original sin. Since Adam and Eve, everyone intuitively knows that God is not completely pleased with them. They've thought or done something wrong to offend him. And so because of that offense, because of that injustice, a sacrifice must be offered to reconcile with God. It has to be done. Most people may be afraid to approach God with their sacrifices, so they say, hey, Lord, we'll give you this man. He can offer the sacrifices on our behalf. So these men, these priests, were set aside, and they would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people to God so that God would hear the prayers of the people, forgive their sin, and bless them with whatever they were asking. Again, everyone intuitively knows this. It's written on our souls. But it was perfected through divine revelation in the faith of the Jews. See, God taught the people of Israel how to offer true sacrifice. And so the early priests of the Old Covenant, they would offer sacrifices of spotless lambs and bullocks and goats. They would slit their throats and pour out their blood. They would cut up their bodies and burn it on an altar. And the Old Testament says that that was a sweet-smelling fragrance before the throne of God. It's one of the reasons we burn incense, to symbolize the sacrificial offering. Now, what was so pleasing about these sacrifices? Why did God rejoice? Why was he teaching his people to do this? It's not like he was hungry, and this is the only way he could get some food. Or somehow killing animals satisfied justice. That doesn't make sense either. None of those things actually accomplishes, objectively speaking, what God actually wants. But the purpose of the old priesthood was to ultimately point to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, as the great high priest, is the most unique priest that has ever come in all of human history. Because he is the one who prays on behalf of the people to God the Father, and he does offer sacrifice, but he doesn't sacrifice anything else because he is the Lamb of God. He sacrifices himself. So he is both the priest who offers the sacrifice and the sacrifice that is being offered. You see, all of the actions of the priests in the Old Testament, the Levitical priests, all of the animals that they sacrificed were only symbols of Jesus Christ, preparing the way for the real sacrifice that would save us from our sins. That's the purpose of the priesthood. It's to offer the sacrifice necessary for the forgiveness of sins so that God's people can be in a relationship with him once more. And that's the same role of the priesthood even today in the New Covenant. We men who are ordained to the holy priesthood act upon the very same sacrifice that Jesus offered. through our conformity to Christ the High Priest, through our ordinations, we can actually offer the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what the Mass is. And so every time you come to Holy Mass, the priest is offering the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ on your behalf so that your sins would be forgiven and that you could return once more and have a relationship with God. But the priesthood doesn't actually begin in the sacrament of holy orders. It actually begins in baptism. Every baptized Christian is a priest. They might not be a high priest, but they're a priest. If you remember at your baptism, well, you might not remember at your baptism, but if you remember at a baptism you've gone to, after the child is baptized, they're consecrated with the chrism, the holy oils. And the prayer prayed over them reminds them that they now share in the three ministries of Jesus Christ, priest, prophet, and king. They share in all of those ministries, priest, prophet, and king. When they're confirmed in that holy sacrament, those ministries are strengthened and even more perfected in them. If a young man is ordained, like myself, to the priesthood, those graces, those ministries are completed, fully manifested. So clearly, you're not called to be a priest like I am. You can't do what I can do. I can forgive sins with the power of Christ. You can't do that. I can change bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ and offer the holy sacrifice. You can't do that. You can't do any of that without me. So what is the nature of your priesthood? What are you supposed to offer in sacrifice? The nature of your priesthood, the nature of this ministry that's been given to you, again, finds its fulfillment and its meaning in the sacrifice of Jesus. What did Jesus offer? He offered himself. You see, the gift of the holy priesthood that each one of you has received empowers you through these holy sacraments to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. That's your job. That's your role. And every time you come to Holy Communion, every time you approach the altar and you kneel down and receive the Lord worthily, the Lord is offering himself to you. This is my body. This is my blood. He's laying down his life for you once more. And what he expects from you is to offer a similar act of love in return. And so what you should pray each time you receive Holy Communion is, Lord, thank you for this gift. I offer myself to you. I give my body and my blood and my soul to you, Lord. As you have given yourself to me, I give myself to you. And this mutual priestly offering ultimately symbolizes this beautiful unity that God wants to have with his holy people, where he becomes one with us. So united that we are one flesh, we are one body with the Lord. And that's what St. Paul calls us, the body of Christ. That's what the church is. And if we are the body of Christ, and it was the body of Christ that was offered on the cross, then it is our bodies as well that must be offered with, in, and through the body of Christ. All of this is yours in the sacraments of the church. But there's one thing you may have missed in our readings today. In our first reading from the prophet Isaiah, you heard these words. The Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. I want you to think about that for a moment. Isaiah is prophesying, is speaking of the coming Christ, of Jesus, and his suffering and death that he was going to endure. And what does he say about God, the Lord, the Heavenly Father? He says he was pleased to crush him in infirmity. It pleased God the Father to crucify his only Son. So think about that. If you are called to share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ, then that means the Father is pleased to crush you. What does this mean? Why would God be pleased to crush us in sickness and in death? What is pleasing to God about this? Why would he rejoice in this opportunity? We certainly don't, right? Typically, when I'm being crushed in infirmity, I'm not rejoicing. Don't know about you. I would assume you're similar. But to illustrate this problem or this issue, I'd like to tell you a very true story about St. Padre Pio. So if you don't know Padre Pio, you need to get to know him. He is awesome, just wonderful saint. One of the greats in the last 100 years. So Padre Pio was one of those saints, one of the few who actually had the stigmata of our Lord in his body. For 50 years, he bore the wounds of Jesus in his hands, in his feet, in his side. But before he received these wounds, in fact, fairly soon after he was ordained to the priesthood, he was a Capuchin friar, Franciscan at the time. He was in his cell one night, trying to sleep. They call, religious back then called their rooms their cells. Technically, they still do, like a prison cell. So he's in his cell trying to sleep, and Satan appears to him in his room, physically manifests his presence, and begins to beat him up. This actually happened. Starts throwing him around the room, punching him, tearing at him, breaking bones. And Padre Pio, clearly suffering greatly, calls out to his guardian angel, "Guardian angel, help me." Now, what you might not know is Padre Pio could see his guardian angel. Ever since he was a little boy, God gave him the grace to actually see and speak face to face with his guardian angel. Now, when we look at the whole life of Padre Pio, we can understand why God gave him that special grace. He suffered very much in his life. So Padre Pio is there in his room, actually getting beaten up by Satan. And he sees his guardian angel and he cries out to him, "Help me." But his guardian angel won't help. He looks up and his guardian angel is hovering near the ceiling, flying around in circles, singing praises to God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," just over and over and over again. And he keeps calling out, "What are you doing? Help me." But his guardian angel won't do anything. He won't intervene. So finally, after a couple of hours, the devil is finished and leaves. Padre Pio, broken and bruised in pain, drags himself back into his bed, and he asks his guardian angel, "Why didn't you help me? I needed you." And his guardian angel said to him, "I couldn't stop what was happening. You are saving so many souls through your suffering. I could do nothing but give glory to God." Now, for 3 days after that, Padre Pio was so upset with his guardian angel that he wouldn't talk to him. And again, his spiritual director actually told us this story. So he said that his guardian angel was so upset that Padre Pio wouldn't talk to him that he would just follow him around with his head bowed. Eventually, they made up and everything was okay. But again, this was earlier on in Padre Pio being taught by God the importance and the beauty and the necessity of the cross. You see, his angel was right. That suffering that Padre Pio was enduring, because he was offering it back to Jesus, uniting it with the cross of our Lord, was helping to save so many souls that it could do nothing but give glory to God. And that glory pleases the Lord. Not only for the love that it shows him, but for the souls that are redeemed through it. How could God not be pleased but to crush Padre Pio in his infirmities? And if it's true for St. Padre Pio, it's true for us. Now, don't be afraid. I really seriously doubt that he's going to let Satan come to your room tonight and beat you up. Again, that's very rare. That doesn't usually happen. It's like in a handful of saints in the last 2,000 years. You're probably never going to be one of those. I don't mean you're not going to be a saint. That's what we strive for. But you're not going to be one of those saints. So don't be afraid of that. Our Lord isn't going to give you that type of cross necessarily, most likely. He's already given you all the crosses he wants you to bear. And you know those crosses. It's your spouse, it's your children, your parents, your coworkers, other drivers on the road, politicians, church leaders. Whoever is causing you pain and suffering is your cross. And our Lord is pleased to give you that cross. He is pleased to do so. Why? For the same reason he was pleased to crucify his only son, for the same reason that all of the saints were pleased to share in that same crucifixion. Because through the holy priesthood of Jesus Christ in which we share, souls are saved and redeemed. And what greater good could be brought about through suffering? We see in this God's beautiful design. You see, suffering and death are the consequence of sin. And yet, if you accept humbly suffering and death, you help overcome sin. It's beautiful symmetry. We see how God wants to unite us with his Son in these holy sacraments, in these mysteries. And that's the whole point of not only the life that we live in the sacraments of the church, but also the sufferings that we endure. All of them are meant to conform us to the image of the Son of God. Why would God the Father not be pleased when he sees you suffering like his Son? Because the more you suffer like Christ, the more you look like him. The more you look like him, the greater glory you will receive as well. That's what Jesus was speaking about in the gospel today to the apostles. He says, you want to be great among all of my followers, you must be the servant of all. If you want to be the first, you must be everyone's slave. The more you submit and humble yourself and suffer for others, for the sake of their salvation in union with me, Christ says, the more you will share in my glory. Now, most of us don't want to necessarily suffer that much to receive glory. We're like, Lord, I'll suffer a little bit to help other people just so I get a little glory. I don't really want that much. Because we're still afraid of that suffering. So we may want a little glory, but not too much. We're afraid of what it will cost us. St. Paul reminds us that we should run the race as to win, not just cross the finish line. We should always strive to win the race. But regardless, it is very difficult to rejoice when we are suffering. It's very easy to resent your guardian angel, or even God, for not coming to your aid and preventing the suffering that he has sent to you in your life. So how do we grow in that area? How do we overcome this weakness of ours, this revulsion of the cross? As with all things, and I said it before and I'll say it again, you fake it till you make it, right? You just keep saying, thank you, Lord, for this cross. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you are crushing me in infirmities. You're not going to feel it. You're not going to even believe it initially. You just say it over and over and over again. This is the same way we teach children, isn't it? Like when you're taking a young child and trying to teach them manners to say please and to say thank you, at first, they don't really care to say please and thank you. One, they don't understand why it's important or necessary. Two, it's a bother to them. But do you know why they do it? Because it's the only way they can get what they want. So they'll be like, please, can I have that? Thank you, you know, all sarcastically. That's original sin, by the way. But what happens? If you insist that they say please and thank you month after month, year after year, after a couple of years, hopefully, they'll grow up and actually start meaning it because it built up a habit in them. And that habitual action of saying those words started changing their hearts. This is the same for us as adults in all virtue. If I want to learn to love the cross as Christ tells me I must act like I love it. So when I'm suffering, maybe not in the moment because it's really hard, maybe afterwards you go to your room, you go to a prayer place in your home, or you come to church, and you say, and you can even say it through gritted teeth, Jesus, I just want to thank you for this person who is making me suffer. That's what you do. You just say the words to Jesus. You're tempted not to mean it. You certainly don't feel it, but you just do it. And each time you force yourself to say those words, it'll get easier to say the next time, and then the next time. And once you've built up that habit, what will happen, by the grace of God, is your heart will begin to change. You'll grow, and you'll actually start rejoicing in your crosses. And at that point, you'll truly have begun such a beautiful conformity to Jesus Christ that when the Father looks on you, he will see his Son. That is the glory that is offered us. But it can only be attained in the sacraments of the church through the crosses in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.